My name is Pastor Matt. I oversee the worship and the media here and a part of the leadership team, and it's my honor to bring the message today, so I think I need to go get my notes here. Let's all stand up for a moment. It's a good day, isn't it? Lord, we thank you for today, for your spirit, for your power, for your blessing, for your glory, for your word, and for the community of God you've put us in the middle of. God, I pray that your word this morning would be strong and swift and pierce our hearts as your word does. The word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, able to pierce through bone, marrow, spirit, separating. Lord, come and do a surgery and operation on us this morning. And put us back together better than we've ever been. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Take a deep breath and let's have a seat. Last week was Pentecost Sunday. Someone say Pentecost. There we go. I know you're with me. And we had an amazing Pentecost service. We had baptisms. Gracious, we had baptisms, didn't we? We had spontaneous baptism. Finley was baptized on Sunday. Fletcher was baptized on Sunday by his dad. Juniper was baptized on Sunday by her dad. Just an amazing time. Wendy and Mitchell were baptized. I love seeing the diversity of those baptism experiences, because you've got Mitchell, who's like soft-spoken, is like, have you received the Lord, your God, in your heart? It's like, yes, yes, sir. Are you ready for baptism? It's like, yes, sir. It goes down. And then Wendy is like, have you received the Lord, God, in your heart? And she's like, yes, I have. It's beautiful to see what God was doing that morning and to baptize our people, our family, into the fullness of what God is calling them into, declaring, decreeing that the past is gone, and singing the song of Moses over our lives, that the Lord has triumphed gloriously, and horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. And that's what Paul teaches us in the New Testament about baptism, that he equates the Israelites going through the Red Sea as their baptism. And so horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea. Your past is gone. You are dead to sin underwater and then alive in Christ. That's what baptism is. So if you desire to get baptized, we will do baptisms. I believe last week was the first fruits of what we're going to start seeing moving forward, because Pentecost is first fruits. So I want to recap the message from last week just as briefly as I can, some rapid-fire points, and then I want to pick up where I left off. Last week's message was tongues of fire, Pentecost Sunday, a celebration of what God did in Acts chapter 2. We read the entirety of Acts chapter 2. Y'all remember that? And we looked at what the Spirit was doing, what the apostles were doing in response to Pentecost. So we learned that in Acts chapter 2, it's the completion of the disciples' request or their question on how to pray in Luke chapter 11. So they ask Jesus, they say, how should we pray? And then he instructs them, this is how you should pray. And just a quick rabbit trail, he doesn't teach them what to pray, he teaches them how to pray, right? Because religion will teach you what to think, but the Spirit of God and Jesus teaches you how to think so that your thinking can be aligned with the Word of truth and the Spirit of God. So he teaches them how to pray, And then at the very end, in Luke 11 and 13, he says, but the Lord will pour his Spirit out on those who ask. So he leaves them this cliffhanger and says, the Spirit of God is coming, and it will come upon you. And so Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of God's Spirit, is the fulfillment of that Luke 11 prayer teaching. So it's the fullness, Acts chapter 2 is the fullness of the prayer life activity with the Spirit of God at work, the giving of the Spirit. We learn that Pentecost is the first fruits of what God wanted to do, has done, and will do, because Pentecost lands on the feast of first fruits from the Hebraic tradition. Okay, so Pentecost is 50 days after Passover, right? And 50 days after the first Passover in the Exodus, God gave the law. 50 days after the Last Supper, the Passover lamb, Jesus' blood was shed in the remission of sins and his resurrection. After those 50 days, God gave his Spirit. In the first Passover, God gave his law specifically, generously, and with great expectation of victory for his people. In the new covenant, God gave his Spirit specifically, generously, and with great expectation of victory for all people. Man, that's a good point right there. In the celebration of the Hebraic tradition of first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days, God makes his people a nation by way of the law. And in the celebration of Pentecost, 50 days, God makes all nations his people by way of the work of Jesus and the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? So the children of Israel become the nation of Israel under the law of God. And then in the new covenant in Pentecost, it's not just about the nation of Israel, but it's about all nations. Go therefore into all the nations, all places of the earth. So now this gift of the Spirit is for all, to reach all nations. Someone say all nations. God pours his Spirit out on those who ask. That's an interesting point, and it's going to disrupt the religious spirit in us, because the work of salvation has nothing to do with what we could have done, right? We couldn't do, what Jesus did was because we couldn't do the requirements of salvation. We couldn't fulfill them. We cannot earn salvation. Say, I can't earn it. We can't earn the pouring out of the Spirit of God. Say, I can't earn it. But Jesus also says, there's this tension in Luke 11 and 13, he says, to those who ask, the Spirit will be given. Now, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, seals our salvation. We learn that from Ephesians. So anyone who has believed on Jesus receives the Spirit of God, but then there's also this continual outpouring and filling and giving and baptism of the Spirit that we see all throughout the book of Acts. I quoted D.L. Moody last week. A great many think that because they have been filled once, they're going to be filled for all time after. But oh, my friend, we are leaky vessels and have to be kept right under the fount at all times in order to be kept full. That's good. Baptist D.L. Moody. The last thing we learned that I want to recap on is the Spirit of God fills and fills again and fills again and fills again and fills again. Somebody say fills again. The Spirit of God does come at salvation to seal that salvation. That's Ephesians 1 and 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus is present in us by way of the Holy Spirit in that moment. But there is a continually pouring afresh and anew of the Spirit of God that's available to the people of God. And we read it all over the book of Acts. I'm going to name off a few from memory. Acts chapter 4, the Spirit of God poured out. I think at Acts chapter 11, it says the Spirit of God poured out and they all began to speak in tongues, just like before in Acts chapter 2, just like at Pentecost. Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 19, the Spirit of God continues to pour out and fill the saints. And I love this, and this will be my transition into today. not just for our redemption and righteousness, the pouring out of God's Spirit. It's not just a seal of our salvation for our redemption and righteousness, which is right standing and right relationship with God, but it's according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. So let me say this. The Holy Spirit enters at salvation upon belief in Christ for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And then the Holy Spirit continues to grant us strengthening and energizing needed in our inner self according to the riches of his glory, Ephesians chapter 3 and 16. Adoniram Judson Gordon, an American Baptist preacher and writer and composer and founder of Gordon College, wrote this: "Why then should we be satisfied with the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians chapter 1, 7, when the Lord would grant us also according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians chapter 3 and 16. That's good. Y'all know I like to bring up those Baptist preachers and show them how full of the Holy Ghost they just might have been. I touched on this last week, but I want to reiterate it again. In John chapter 4, there's a woman at the well, and Jesus said to her, you guys know the story of the woman at the well. Jesus calls her out and says, talks about all her lovers and adulterous behavior. But then he says to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In John chapter 7, later on, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, and this, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Some translations say out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And he will never thirst. But the water that rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. He spoke this concerning the Spirit, that out of you will flow rivers of living water. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is speaking forth, he's prophesying forth, he's saying, if you drink this water, then you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again, for there will be rivers of living water on the inside of you. So if you're thirsty, the Lord doesn't just come with a cup and satisfy your thirst so that you can get a cup later. No. He says, come to me and I will put a river, a fountain of living water on the inside of you so that you can always have access to refreshing and you'll never thirst again. He doesn't just give a cup to fill me up. He gives me a flood to lift me up. Okay? He puts a river on the inside of me to lift me up out of sin, out of the ways of this world, out of wrong thinking, and into heavenly places to be seated with him, Ephesians 2:6. He puts this river of living water that Jesus is speaking about, and then he says later on, he says, this is the work of the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Everyone say, the Spirit of God. And this is the fulfillment of Psalm 23 and 5, where it says, my cup runneth over, right? It's not just he satisfies me and he gives me a cup of water. No. He puts a river on the inside of you. So the source of your water is always with you and you'll never thirst again. Someone say, I'll never thirst again. I want to give you four fulfillments of Acts chapter 2 if you want to write these down. And these are, ultimately, Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of everything that God wanted to bring with bringing man back to him, first through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and then through the work of the Spirit to the believer. So it's actually the fulfillment of so many things. I actually creatively went into some study this week and looked at what are some fulfillments that Acts chapter 2 is a fulfillment of in the scriptures. And then there's too many. It's all of it. But let me give you some key ones that really were stirring in my spirit this week. Acts chapter 2, listen to this, is the reverse of Genesis 11 in the Tower of Babel. Okay, so in Genesis 11 and 6, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same, what? Language, you know it, okay. I'm preaching to some people who know the word. They have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So in Genesis 11, God confuses their language, therefore stopping them from building this tower, because he said, if they have one language, then nothing is impossible for them. And then fast forward to Acts chapter 2, God now takes their many languages and pours his spirit out with tongues of fire. And then all the nations that were represented there heard in their own tongue, because what the Spirit does with the pouring out of tongues of fire is he unifies us. So where Genesis 11 was the confusion of language, Acts chapter 2 is the union of language. Because the Spirit of God fell on them and they began to speak in tongues, and those tongues were interpreted by the unbelieving Jews that then with curiosity said, what must we do to be saved? Now, some Jews were critical, saying, they're wasted. What is going on here? And one of the things I pointed out last week is that you can't truly learn something if you're critical. If you really want to learn something, you have to be curious. And the Jews that were curious about the presence of God and what was happening came into the kingdom. We have to be careful that we don't approach what God is doing or what's happening around us with a critical spirit, because we might miss out on something greater that God has for us. Number two, Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Super easy one, because the Spirit of God pours out tongues of fire. They're all speaking in tongues. And then the tongues are interpreted. And then everyone's like, what's going on? And then Peter gets up there and preaches and says, this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, where it is written, I will pour my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will have visions, right? So it's the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Now, check this one out. Number three, Acts chapter 2 is a fulfillment of Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. If you want to put a little note on there, Zephaniah 3, verse 9, it says this in the Amplified. Then I will give to the peoples clear and pure speech from purified lips, which reflect their purified hearts, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. I will give them pure speech, which will reflect their purified hearts. What happens when we get saved? We're cleansed from all unrighteousness, right? Our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. We are cleansed. That's what happens with our purified hearts. Zephaniah is prophesying, then I will give them a pure speech. It says in the ESV, in Zephaniah 3 and 9, for at that time I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. The Message says, in the end, I will turn things around for the people. I will give them a language, undistorted, unpolluted, words to address God and worship. I love that. Words to address God and worship. And I'm going to teach later on about what's happening when we're praying in the Spirit, when we're praying in tongues, speaking in tongues. But that's one of the key things, words to address God in worship. Therefore, a baptism of the Holy Spirit must lead to a purity of life, holiness, and a preaching of the gospel. Actually, what I'll say is a baptism of the Holy Spirit will lead to a continuing of a purified life, a life that is holy, because Jesus purifies us through the blood. And his resurrection gives us resurrection power and makes us sons of God. So the work of Jesus actually purifies us. The work of the Spirit keeps us pure. That's the point of having the Spirit with us. It's a sanctification process. Everyone say sanctification. Jesus is salvation. Holy Spirit is sanctification. Number four, Acts 2 is a fulfillment of the disciples' question about how to pray in Luke chapter 11. Now, I already taught on this last week, so I won't go into it really at all. But Acts chapter 2 becomes the completion of the prayer life that the disciples are asking about in Luke 11. How should we pray? And Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Wait on the Holy Spirit. So it's no coincidence that the Spirit of God comes to baptize the believers at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Or better description or title of the book of Acts might be not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of Holy Spirit. And the going and activity of the apostles. Because the Spirit comes on us, and then we move to do his will and to bring his kingdom. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. So if you look in Acts chapter 1, Jesus finishes up walking with them for 40 days after the resurrection. John chapter 21. James actually taught out of this in the offering. When he says to throw your nets on the other side. That's in John 21, and it's actually the resurrected Jesus that tells them to do that. Did you know that? So this is after the resurrection. Jesus is spending time with them for 40 days. Well, that's significant right there. You could look into that. I think the number 40 is in the scriptures something like 200 times. It's a very significant number. But Jesus walks with them, and he talks with them as well. And he's doing so many more things in those 40 days. It actually, the very last verse in the book of John, John 21 and 25, says he did so many more things that if we recorded it all, the world couldn't even hold the books. So in those 40 days that Jesus is resurrected, he's moving and teaching and doing miracles and hanging out with the apostles, with the disciples, with the people, with the poor, with the lowly, probably just doing his normal Jesus stuff for 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 1, we hear Jesus say in verse 8, I believe it is. I'm going to read verse 4 and verse 8. But basically, Jesus leaves them with this, I like to call it the second part of the Great Commission, because the Great Commission is in Matthew 28. But also in Acts 1:8, Jesus, at the moment that Jesus leaves them, when he goes up to be with the Father, he says this: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it's at that moment that Jesus' ascension happens, and he goes to be at the right hand of the Father. That's Acts chapter 1, the middle of chapter 1. And now Acts chapter 2 commences the adventure of God with us always, like never before, where we all now still get to live in the Acts of Holy Spirit as a going apostolic company. So we get to live in the Acts of Holy Spirit post-Acts chapter 2. Did you know that? You're living in the Acts of God, the Holy Spirit, moving in you, filling you, refreshing you, abiding in you, and you, like the apostles, go and do the works of God. One of the first things that Jesus, well, not the first thing that Jesus says, but one of the things that Jesus says in Mark chapter 6, to those that will that believe, they will cast out devils and speak in other tongues. So the book of Acts is full of that, casting out devils and speaking in other tongues. And hopefully our daily life is full of that as well, speaking in other tongues, casting out devils. doing what Jesus said we would do after Pentecost. So let me give you a biblical precedent for speaking in tongues. And this is ultimately where I left off last week. Praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. A lot of that's used synonymously. I believe that praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues is one of the greatest resources apart from the Word of God for the everyday believer. Having a prayer language is the Spirit of God praying through you, where your mind is unfruitful, but your spirit is active, and the Spirit of God in you is active. Someone say, praying in the Spirit. So let me give you a couple of scriptures I'm going to rattle off here for biblical precedences for speaking in tongues or praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 says, pure love, or pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then in verse 2 it says, for if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit. So speaking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, is speaking by the power of the Spirit. And the Word of God encourages us to. We should earnestly desire the gifts. Everyone say, I should earnestly desire the gifts. That's what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 14 and 39 says, so my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. We should not forbid people to speak in tongues. That's what the Word of God tells us. 1 Corinthians 12 and 28 says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. God gave various kinds of tongues. Everyone say tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 and 18 says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. There's Paul. And didn't Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ? And he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's kind of a flex, isn't it? Paul, the apostle, he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. I think earlier I cited Mark 6, 7. It's actually 16, 17. I was dropping the ones. Jesus said this, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out devils and speak in other tongues. Acts 1 and 4, Jesus says, wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, 8 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit all the time. Desire the gifts. Pray in the Spirit. Those that believe in my name, these signs shall follow, that they'll cast out devils and they'll speak in other tongues. So there's some evidence and precedents for praying in the Spirit. So we're supposed to do it every once in a while? It says we're supposed to do it at all times. Right? Praying in the Spirit. So let me give you a couple of things that are happening when we pray in the Spirit. What's happening when we pray in the Spirit? And we have to know, and I want to reiterate my point from last week, that if you don't have a prayer language and you don't pray in the Spirit, and you don't speak in tongues, this is not a condemning message. You know, you're still saved if you don't have a gift of tongues. You don't. I believe that tongues is for every believer. I believe that we can all have it, because if we can all have the Spirit of God, then we can all have the things that the Spirit of God manifests in us. Healing, authority, prophecy, tongues, help, administration, all the gifts that we see listed throughout 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, where it speaks about this. So I believe that hopefully this will be a support to you so that you can ultimately desire the gifts of God to speak in tongues, to pray in the Spirit. So let me tell you what we're doing when we're speaking in tongues, when we're praying in the Spirit. For most of us, this is going to be a refresher, but it's going to be a good one. You speak to God, not man. Number one, 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, I already read this. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. When you speak in tongues, it is, and if it's interpreted, it becomes prophecy. Okay? So hold that nugget. If you pray in tongues, speak in tongues, and it's interpreted, it becomes prophecy. Because if it's interpreted, then it becomes in the language of the people, and it's God speaking corporately to the people, which is edifying others, which is prophecy. So out of that same verse, 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, we get our second point. What is happening when we speak in tongues? You're uttering the mysteries of God. Everyone say mysteries. So it says he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and 19 says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, with boldness, the mysteries of the gospel. So he's basically saying, pray that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, that I may speak the word of truth, but also that I may speak the mysteries with boldness, the mysteries of the gospel. Colossians 1 and 26 says, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generation, but now has been manifested to his saints. Intimacy with God, the reading of his word, praying in the Spirit at all times, unveils the mysteries of God on our life. When you pray in the Spirit, your mind is unfruitful, you're communing with God, you're talking to God, and a lot of times there is an interpretation, either by another person or by your own self. You can be praying in the Spirit and then all of a sudden know what to pray next. You can be praying in the Spirit and then God can teach you something in that process. And that's a sort of interpretation of the Spirit happening while you're praying in the Spirit. Is anyone with me this morning? There are things hidden in the heart of God that can be discovered when you pray in the Spirit as you utter the mysteries of God. Now, you might not know them, but your spirit is praying with God and communing with God. And a lot of times when we're praying in the Spirit in a public setting, in a gathered worship setting, a lot of times there's so much activity happening between you and God, and then there's interpretation that happens, and the spirit of prophecy hits the room, and then the people are edified and encouraged. Does that make sense? That's because there's a lot of individual communing with God, and then an interpretation of that, either in yourself or in others. A third thing that happens as we speak in tongues or pray in the Spirit, the spirit is fruitful, the mind is unfruitful. So that comes from 1 Corinthians 14 and 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Everyone say unfruitful. Jesus says, be not anxious. So I say, turn off your mind, pray in the Spirit. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. A good response to that would be, turn off your mind, pray in the Spirit. Don't let your mind be fruitful, especially when you have anxiety. A solution to your anxiousness, to your worry, to your being captive to the things that are holding your attention that shouldn't be, would be to turn your mind off and pray in the Spirit and commune with God. It's a good tool. It's a good resource to have as a believer. The fourth thing that's happening when you're praying in the Spirit, when you're speaking in tongues, you are building yourself up. 1 Corinthians 14 and 4 says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Jude chapter 20 says, Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So building yourself up happens when you pray in the Spirit. It's not foreign to most of us. But what's happening is you're communing with God, God's communing with you, and your inner man is being strengthened, like Ephesians 3 and 16. Where according to the riches of his glory, you are being strengthened. And I love the Amplified version that says, I think it says strengthening and energizing is happening to your inner man according to the riches of his glory. And when you pray in the Spirit, that's what's happening. You're building yourself up in your most holy faith. The fifth thing and the last thing that I'm going to talk about today that happens when we pray in tongues is extolling the Lord or worshiping God. I love this account in Acts chapter 10, if you want to write it down. Acts chapter 10 and 46, it says, "For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." They were like, were they hearing an interpretation? I don't know. It's not clear. They were hearing them speak in tongues. They were hearing them worshiping the Lord as they were praying in the Spirit. Paul says, I pray in the understanding and I pray in the Spirit. He says, I sing in the understanding and I sing in the Spirit. And if Paul is saying, follow me like as I follow Christ, surely we should be praying in the Spirit more. Surely we should be singing in the Spirit. Did y'all know that Paul sang in the Spirit? He sang in the understanding and in the Spirit. He prayed in the understanding and he prayed in the Spirit. Now, for those who do not have this gift, this resource, this manifestation of praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, it's okay. We're going to get there. God will pour his Spirit out. Jesus said it in Luke 11 and 13. He said, the Lord will give the Spirit to those who ask. And a lot of times it's just in the asking, in the desiring, in the hungering. And it can come in all different ways, and you can listen to last week's message on all the testimonies that I shared. It was chock full of stories and testimonies, my own personal testimony of different ways the Lord pours his Spirit out, or that manifestation of praying in the Spirit comes. Sometimes it comes from someone laying hands on you. Sometimes it comes from you just crying out and hungering for the Lord, and all of a sudden, whoosh, a prayer language comes. If you want some resources, I might post some on the CityGate Facebook page this week, but I've listened to some stories. Michael Miller teaches on praying in the Spirit, where he only had like two like syllables that he prayed for a long time. He was just asking the Lord. Dan Billman, Pastor Dan, last week shared that he longed for 2 years, and he just prayed every day as often as he could and just asked the Lord to pour his Spirit out on him, give him a prayer language. So it comes in all different ways. That there's not a one quick strategy. And guess what? It's okay that it doesn't come at the moment of salvation. You should not be condemned if you don't have a prayer language. Everyone feel released of that. But it is a gift, I believe, for every believer. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? In Romans chapter 8 and 26, it says this, "In the same way, the Spirit comes to us and helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray to offer or how to offer as we should, but the Spirit himself knows our need and at the right time intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words." Another translation says, "In the same way, the Spirit also," actually this might be the next verse, "in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness." How many of y'all need help in your weakness? Pray in the Spirit. "For we do not know how to pray as we should." Yeah, maybe this is a different translation. "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. As he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." That's all like right there in the same verse, same, you know, area, Romans 8, 26. "We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose." But did you know the verse before that is talking about praying in the Spirit and groanings where the Spirit of God prays through you and where you surrender, where you let go, you loose your tongue and your mind is unfruitful and you begin to commune with God. And all of a sudden, as this is happening, you're building yourself up. You're not building yourself up. God is building you up, but you're loosing your tongue. You're praying in the Spirit. And then it goes on to say that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his will. According to his purpose, that's right. So, Natalie, would you come and play keys as we just pray out today? Jesus in Luke 11, I've said it many times this morning in 13, God will pour his spirit on those who ask. So for those of you that don't have a prayer language, that don't have that intimacy with God where you pray in the spirit, I want to pray for you. And I want to ask the Lord to pour his spirit out on you. So all over this room, would you just begin to intercede? All over this room, just begin to pray in the understanding, pray in the spirit. We're just going to ask the Lord. We're just going to hunger for God. We're going to ask for his spirit to be poured out on you in such a fresh and new way. And I believe God wants to bless you with that gift. God wants to pour his spirit out on you. And so would you just pray and worship with me for a little while? As we just listen to the Spirit of God and listen to the Lord in this moment. Just begin to say, I'm open to you, Lord. We're open, we're open, we're open. Lord, pour your spirit out on us. We're open, we're open, we're open. God, pour your spirit out on us. We're open, we're open, we're open. Come and pour your spirit out on us. We're open, we're open, we're open. Yes. Rushing wind, blow through this temple. Blowing out the dust within. Yes, Spirit of God, come blow in this place. Bring your winds of refreshing. Your waters of refreshing, Lord.